you step out of the house and you get to the train station, and there's an announcement.
The train you were expecting to ride is not coming.
And you've got to wait for 2 hours for the next train. And so you walk up and down the platform, ranting, raving. 2 hours! There's not even a coffee shop on this station. It's horrendous. How am I ever going to explain this? I'm supposed to be in a meeting. And we walk up and down for 2 hours, not practicing the patience that we prayed for, but practicing impatience. And then we get to the train and we get to wherever we were going and we say, oh, how horrible that trial was, but at least I'm learning patience. No, you're not. You're practicing impatience. But it's an understanding mind that lets you say, when that sort of thing happens, I need to practice patience, not practice impatience. That's the product of an understanding mind. There is no substitute for an understanding mind. The way you get an understanding mind, well, the best way, let's say, is to read your Bible, to know the examples of faith, to know the times when God did things to teach patience. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord. He married Hagar. Do you remember that? Yeah. The whole of the Middle East conflict is because of Abraham's impatience. Thousands of years later. Sorry? Had a bit of it. I mean, she had a bit, I'm sure, but no, it was Abraham, I reckon. Moses ran ahead of God and he murdered a man. And then he had to spend 40 years in the backside of the desert with the sheep to learn patience. Peter took out his sword when Jesus was arrested. Could have killed that man. Actually, he took off his ear, but he could have killed him. The only way that we can develop patience and character is through trials. But when we have examples before us, we can learn much more quickly. We can see much more easily what we ought to be doing to develop that kind of understanding mind. Tom? The third step is to let. This is the third word that James uses that is an imperative. Let. Let. Count. No. Let. Not talking about renting houses. We're talking about allow. Allow God to do what God needs to do in our lives. Have a surrendered will. God can't build our character without our cooperation. God wants a perfect work. He wants a finished product that is mature and complete. And how can a surgeon operate if the patient is wriggling on the table? He can't. God's goal for our lives is maturity, and it would be a tragedy if we wriggled and fought and struggled against God so much that we could never grow up. You know, when a woman has a baby, the child has to grow up eventually a little bit and start to be weaned. And in that weaning process, the child believes firmly that its mother no longer loves it because it's not feeding me anymore. Yeah, it feels like a rejection from the child. And children get quite agitated during the weaning process if we're not careful. And we can be a little bit like that, can't we? When we start to get to the place where God tells us we've got to start growing up a little bit in our faith, you've got to start growing up, moving on, building up into mature believers instead of being new baby believers. We start to get that feeling, oh, Jesus doesn't love me anymore. He's making my life so difficult, he can't possibly love me. You read the Bible and it says something and that thing, what it says, hits you and you think, oh, crikey, I'm no good at that. I can't do that. I'm hopeless. Well, if I'm hopeless, God doesn't like me anymore. And you can read the Bible that way sometimes. And that's the process of weaning. It's a process that says you're growing up, You need to have a few more difficult hits of trial, a few more difficult steps of faith, because you're going to the next level now. You're growing up from being a baby Christian to being a toddler Christian. And then you'll go on and be an infant school Christian. Lord help us when you come to the teenager Christian. I don't want to know you during that phase. But then eventually you'll become an adult, and then you'll become, as Timothy talks about, becoming fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith, leaders who teach others and bring others on in their faith. We can't get to that place, though, unless we have a surrendered will. We need to let God do his thing in us, in our lives. Jonah, do you know the story of Jonah? You know the fella. God said, go to one place. He went to another place. Got on a ship. Went out to sea. God sent a storm. Fellas on the ship said, it's your fault. Threw him over. God sent a fish. Spent a few days inside of a fish. Very nice. Wall-to-wall nastiness inside of a fish. And then, 3 days later, the fish vomited him up on a beach. And so now Jonah is standing on a beach near Nineveh, covered in fish vomit, thinking, oh joy, I'm growing up. But he didn't actually grow up, because he went to Nineveh and he preached and he told the story of God's judgment that he was supposed to tell. And then he went back outside the city and he sat under a tree and he was waiting. Oh, gosh. People of Nineveh haven't listened. God's going to get them. No. I'm sitting under a tree thinking, God's going to get them. I've got a front row seat on the firework display. And then as he sort of dropped off in the middle of the afternoon, God sent a worm. I love that bit. God sent a worm and the tree died. And Jonah started getting really upset. And then the people of Nineveh had the gall to go and repent. And God said, right, I'm not destroying the city. And Jonah got so upset. Lord, I got in a ship. I got in a fish. I got covered in vomit. I sat here under the tree. I did what you told me. I told them the message. How dare you not destroy them? And he got really upset because actually his mission was successful. He should have been happy. But he'd been through an awful lot. He'd been through an awful lot of experiences. And unfortunately, Jonah gives us an example of someone who goes through a lot of trials and doesn't actually grow up. If he had a mature, understanding mind, if he was a man with a surrendered will, he would have said, okay, Lord, you've said if they repent, you won't destroy them. Great. You're not going to destroy them. I'm happy. Whatever you want, Lord. But he couldn't say that because he was determined in himself to have his own way. There are lots and lots of examples of this in the scriptures. You can find as many as you want. They're all over the place. But the other thing that James talks about in that chapter that we read is that the rich and the poor, this was a problem in the Jewish church. Some people had it a lot and some people had nothing. And there's that whole passage about the rich people that grow and flower and become very ostentatious and show their riches and their power and so forth. Those ones, it says, will fade. When the trials come, they fade. When the difficulties come, they fade. And then there's the other ones who have nothing, and the trials come, and suddenly they show something quite extraordinary. And so what James was saying is that it's not your material resources, whether you have them or you don't have them. It's not your material resources that take you through the testings of life, but it is your spiritual resources that will take you through the testings of life. What kind of spiritual resources do you have stored up to get through them? Well, we've got count, a joyful attitude. We've got know, an understanding heart. And we've got let, a surrendered will. Let God have his way. The last one that James tells us is ask. Last imperative, ask. And in order to ask, we have to have a believing heart. When you ask anything of God, ask in faith. In the King James, nothing wavering. In the version that I read, New King James, without doubt. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And when you do ask, ask in faith, without doubting. Why do we need to ask for God's wisdom when we're going through trials? Well, why don't we ask for grace? Why don't we ask for strength? Why don't we ask for deliverance? Why don't we ask for 100 other things? Why does it tell us, that verse is not quite the one that we're on, but from verses 5 to 8, if you've got your Bibles open, you can find it. It says, if any man is suffering, let him ask for wisdom. Let him ask for wisdom. Why do we need wisdom rather than deliverance or strength or grace or help or anything else? The answer is that wisdom helps us to understand how to use our circumstances and trials for the glory of God. What is wisdom? You know, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is knowing how to use it. You find lots of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, as you know. Someone said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them together. And there's a very, very, very big difference. Does anyone watch The Repair Shop? Isn't that good? They bring all these old, dirty, mucky, broken antiques and goodness knows what in, and the team work on them and they bring them back to perfection or beyond. The one that I really liked was that cavalry helmet. Did you see that one? Yeah. It came in looking black, covered in cobwebs. It was really horrible. And they worked on it, and it looked like it had come off Horse Guards Parade. Stunning. Beautiful. That's wisdom. Not only knowing how to do something, to pull things to pieces, to dissect them, was what a lot of counsellors sometimes do. If you're not careful, you get a counsellor that will take you to pieces but can't put you back together again. You just have to be really, really careful with your counsellors and your therapists. Because if your counsellor or your therapist takes you apart and doesn't know how to put you back together again, you're in a worse state than you started. Yeah, God's a pretty good repair shop. He really is, yeah. He works on us and polishes us up and changes the bits that need changing and fixes the bits that need fixing and sends us out complete and shining and ready to go, yeah. There was a lady who was going through a lot of trials. She's had a stroke. Her husband had recently gone blind, and then he was taken into hospital and he was just on the edge of death. And she was in church one Sunday, and the pastor was praying for her. And she asked the pastor, what are you asking God for? And the pastor said, I'm asking God to help you and to strengthen you. And the lady said, well, I appreciate that, pastor, but actually pray for something different. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. The trials and the tests that we go through help us to become strong, help us to focus on the big supply, the big reward that God has ahead of us. They help us to grow in faith. They help us to grow in patience. And it is James chapter 1, verse 5, that's the verse about wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, that explains that wisdom is the thing that we need, the number one thing that we need. The section also talks about Christians who waver in their faith. It says that they're like the waves of the sea. Well, we know a little thing or two about waves in Scarborough, don't we? You know full well, better than a lot of the country and a lot of the world, that you cannot trust a wave. You know that. You can't turn your back on a wave, certainly when the weather's a little bit funny down on the North Bay. Do not turn your back on a wave, because it'll come up and it'll have you from behind. Faith says, yes, let's do this. And before you know it, if you're not careful, a wave of doubt, bang, crashes along, wipes you out along with your faith. It was doubt that made Peter sink in the waves. And Jesus said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Lots of Christians live like corks on waves, bobbing around, up one minute, down the next. It's great. It's fabulous. I love it. Have lovely, lovely things. Lovely, lovely, lovely things happening. Isn't Jesus lovely? Oh, I'm depressed. And you go up and you go down and we go up and we go down. If we have a believing heart, we will be able to see that our faith is not something that goes up and down and up and down with our circumstances. Faith is something that remains constant in spite of the circumstances, no matter what happens around us. You ever heard anyone say, you say, you know, how are you? And they say, I'm fine under the circumstances. Do you know what? I'm not called to live under the circumstances. I'm called to rise above the circumstances. It's my faith. It's my understanding heart. It's my understanding mind. It's my believing heart. It's my surrendered will. All of these things allow me to know that I can live above the circumstances because God's got all the circumstances under control. We just need to rely on Him. Well, finally, at the end of that passage that we read from James 1, verses 2 to 12, it says in the last section, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. A funny thing to say, isn't it? Funny thing to say. We go through all these trials, and we get to the end, and God will give the crown of life to those who love him. Why love? You know, in the worlds that we live in, the more natural, the more usual thing to say would be God gives the crown of life to those who obey him, those who do what he tells them to do. He gives the crown of life to those who trust him, have faith in him. He gives the crown of life to those who do the things that he wants them to do. There are lots of things that, from a human perspective, would be really, really important there. He gives the crown of life to those who do things in one form or another. But no, James says he gives the crown of life to those who love him. We go back to that child that we talked about earlier, who is convinced in the weaning process that his mother doesn't love him anymore. When he is reassured that his mother does love him, he gets through that weaning process and begins to grow up. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him or her doesn't fall apart when the trials come. We are secure in God's love. We are not double-minded, thinking, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll do that, trying to wriggle and wriggle and look after ourselves. No, we trust God. We love God. We trust him. God's purpose in trials is our maturity. It says, Tom, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. Next one. That you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. The Charles Williams translation says it like this. Charles Williams translation, very obscure. You don't need to worry about it. But this is what it says, that verse. but you must let your endurance come to its perfect product, patience, growth, so that you may be fully developed and perfectly equipped. Perfectly equipped. That's the way that we achieve all of these things that God has set for us. If we want to be perfectly equipped, if we want to be fully developed, if we want to be mature Christians, if we want our endurance to have a perfect product, to have a perfect result, to have a fabulous outcome, if we want all of those things, then what we need to do is to love Christ. That's our upward duty to God. Love Christ. Love. And in terms of our lives on the earthly plane, count it all joy. Have a joyful heart. Know that God is working in us in one way or another. A mind that understands. Let a willing, a surrendered will, and ask those four imperatives. And we will come in love, because it's to those who love him that the result, that the reward comes. That's where we come to the point of maturity. Does that all make sense? Fantastic. I'm sorry about the hard-hittingness of this. I don't feel comfortable forcing you into the position where you have to do what the Bible says. But you do. And that's what the Bible says. So grow up. Be mature. Be mature. We're going to sing. It's a very old, old song. And then at the end of that song, we're going to finish with May God's Blessing Surround You Each Day. And this is Andreas and Finn's last May God's Blessing Surround You Each Day. So let's make a point of making sure that we individually go to them and say, go in peace, go in joy, go in love. All right, let's sing, John.